facts with the first verses of Luke, it's very obvious that Luke is the writer. Look in Acts 1, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And then go back to Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So in Acts 1, he refers to the former treatise he made to this man. You compare that back to Luke 1. It's very obvious. Gospel according to Luke. Luke wrote that by inspiration of God. The book of Acts, Luke wrote that by inspiration of God. And it was written sometime after Paul's earliest ministry in Rome, because that is where its history ends in Acts 28. And somewhere around AD 65, that's probably when it was written. Now, the Gospel of Luke records all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And the book of Acts takes up the history where the Gospel of Luke left off and records what Jesus continued to do and teach from heaven through the Holy Spirit sent down to empower the apostles. Gospel of Luke, what he began to do and teach till he ascended up. Acts continues the history. Christ from heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit sent down, working through the apostles. Now, let's take a brief look at how the gospel according to Luke concluded. If you'll go with me to Luke chapter 24, and let's just remind ourselves how it ended, because again, as we come into Acts 1, it's the sequel, it's the continuation. So how did it end there in Luke 24? Verse 44. And he, Jesus, said unto them, the disciples, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And those are the threefold division of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. All the books of the Old Testament were in those three categories. And all the Old Testament scripture, he says here, were concerning me. So much prophecy about the Lord, his sufferings, and the glory that should follow. Keep in mind, though, they didn't understand the sufferings of the Messiah until after he rose from the dead. Look at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now they understand that he had to suffer and the glory is about to follow. What glory? The kingdom age glory. That's what you have, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, his sufferings as the Messiah and then his ruling and reigning as the king. And he opened their understanding to understand those prophecies. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. They didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection until after the resurrection. In Luke 18, he talks about his death, burial, and resurrection. And it says clearly they didn't understand it. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They weren't preaching the gospel of the grace of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's now after his resurrection they can understand some of these things. And by the way, more is going to be revealed through Paul later. But they at least understand that he had to suffer first, and now the glory is about to follow. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Very important words now here, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. So why beginning at Jerusalem? There's no vain words here. I mean, this is very specific instruction. He's telling them you have to begin at Jerusalem. And the answer is because Jerusalem had to be converted first, because the Gentiles are to be blessed through Israel. According to the kingdom set up, the Jews have position over the Gentiles. And the Gentiles have to come to the Lord through that kingdom of priests, Israel. Now, I can show you so many verses on that, but let me just show you a couple of them because it's very important you understand this. Hold your place here in Luke 24 and go back to Psalm 47. I've got several references written here in my margin. I don't think I'm going to take you to all of them I have written down here, but let me just show you at least Psalm 47. Remember now, David was a prophet, and there's a lot of prophecy in the Psalms. And I'm not sure if David wrote Psalm 47 or not, but nonetheless, there's prophecy all through the Psalms. I know the Holy Ghost wrote all the Psalms. Psalm 47. So Psalm's not just a devotional book. It's very prophetic. It has a lot to do with the kingdom age. Look at here. The whole Psalm, 9 verses. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Kingdom age is when Christ rules from the throne of David in Jerusalem over the entire earth. Literal, visible kingdom on the earth. He's a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us. Who's the us? Israel. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob. That's Israel, whom he loved. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the shout of a trumpet. Sing praises, God. Sing praise, sing praise unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. I'll at least give you another one here. Isaiah chapter 60. You see there, it's talking about the kingdom, and it's saying that the nations are going to be under the feet of Israel. Isaiah 60 verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The Gentiles are coming to the light of the Messiah, blessing the restored Israel and the salvation of Israel. And I'll just show you one more. Zechariah chapter 8. There's just tons of prophecies like this. Zechariah 8 verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. See that? The nations are going to seek the Lord of hosts where? In Jerusalem. That's where the kingdom's established. That's why they have to begin in Jerusalem. The purpose of beginning in Jerusalem is not just to say, when you go out soul winning, you begin first in your local area, then go out to the county, then the state. That's how we apply that devotionally. But the thing was, it was literally begin in Jerusalem. Because of prophetic significance. The kingdom's going to be established in Jerusalem. Shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold the skirt of him that is a Jew, some of those robes there, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. They're going to come to the Lord through the witness of the Jews. Jerusalem has to be converted first. So he says, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he said, verse 48, back in Luke 24, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. This is the Holy Ghost he's talking about. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until the appointed time. See, there was a very specific time according to prophecy. They didn't get the Holy Ghost because they prayed so much and because they waited so long and because they begged for it. They got the Holy Ghost poured out on them when God decided to do it according to what he had prophesied. It was planned. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So the baptism with the Holy Ghost was for power, for them to continue to work the signs of the kingdom and to continue the ministry of the kingdom. If you notice there, he said power from on high. What happened there in Acts, the early chapters about them being endued with power from on high from the Holy Ghost, that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And there's various verses. Again, I'll just read this one to you. Listen to Isaiah 32, verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. That's the kingdom. There's a connection with the kingdom and God pouring out His Spirit on His people. So all this is prophesied. All this has got to do with Israel. What we're reading here has nothing to do at all with the church age. Nothing at all. And then he says, verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to where? Jerusalem. Because he said, beginning at Jerusalem. With great joy. And were continually in the temple. And they were in that temple all through the book of Acts. The first part of Acts, it's all Jewish. It's all temple. It's all, listen, just read it and let it say what it says. They were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So that's how the Gospel of Luke ended, and that brings us right into Acts. But I want to show you how the Gospel of Mark ended. Let's notice that. Mark chapter 16. You've got to understand this is what we're getting into in the book of Acts is a continuation of what was going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Which gospel? The only gospel that had been revealed up to that point that they were preaching was the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, not the gospel that was revealed later through Paul. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world in the tribulation. That this commission right here was given to these Jewish apostles, and it was postponed. It was suspended because Israel did not repent in Acts. And so it'll be picked up later when the church age ends and the tribulation begins. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That was a baptism connected with that kingdom. The baptism didn't save, but it was an expression of faith. It was absolutely necessary in the gospel of the kingdom to be water baptized in association with that kingdom message. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not our message today. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall, not might, but shall, follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. People say, well, that's our marching orders. I don't see anybody doing it. I mean, if it is, do it. That was given to Jewish apostles concerning a kingdom program. It was postponed when this age was ushered in. It'll be resumed when this age ends. Now, I believe in getting the gospel to all the world, but I want to make sure we're getting the right one for this age. And I'm not going to vainly attempt to work the signs of the kingdom when the kingdom's been postponed. These are all signs of the kingdom. Look at verse 19. I don't know if I finished verse 18. Let me make sure I read that. They shall take up serpents, and they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And that's we laid right into the book of Acts from here. Now, the kingdom program of Israel continues in the book of Acts. The message to Israel in the Gospels was repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible kingdom that the God of heaven is going to establish on the earth. It was promised to Israel. It was prophesied to Israel. And, Christ is going to rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests. And they're going to have authority over the whole earth. That was what was being dealt with. Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came as a minister of the circumcision. He came confirming all these promises, all these covenants. The kingdom was at hand. But the Jews rejected their king and crucified him. That's what happened. That's how the gospel's end. They reject their king and they crucify him. And so many think that God set Israel aside at the point of the cross. Because Israel's crucified their king. So a lot of people assume God's finished with Israel right there. And they assume that this age in which we're living began at the cross. The basis of what God's doing in this age is the cross, no doubt. But that wasn't revealed till years after the cross. Let me show you a passage where they base this. Luke 13. I'm going to have you turn to various places. Good spiritual exercise tonight here. A lot of people say Christ was finished with Israel when they were going to crucify him. And they will go to this passage for an example. Luke 13, verse number 34. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent of thee, how often would have I gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left on you desolate. Verily I say unto you, you shall not see me till the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." So they say, a lot of people say, right here, he's finished with Israel. He's going to be crucified, and he's going to rise from the dead and begin the church age. But wait a minute. Look over in chapter 23 of Luke. You've got to get this verse. It ought to be marked in your Bible. It's one of the sayings of Christ from the cross. It's very important. Luke 23:34 is one of the key verses to understanding the book of Acts. Yes, they were in bad shape when Jesus said that. No doubt about it. But he wasn't finished with them. Luke 23:34 then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did Jesus get his prayers answered? Did God give him another chance? The book of Acts is about God giving Israel another chance. That's why Peter in Acts 3:17 said, "You did it through ignorance." And because it was through ignorance, God gave another chance. Jesus had his prayer answered. See, they rejected the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected the Son in the Gospels. But it's in the book of Acts where they have their final chance and they reject the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. Then Israel gets set aside by the end of the book of Acts. But God will resume his dealings with them when this age ends. He's not permanently done with them even now. Now, if we are going to understand the book of Acts, we absolutely have to understand that it is a record of a renewed offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. I think one of the key passages of Acts is in chapter 3, if you want to look at it. Acts 3:19. Peter preaches to Israel and says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing," that's the kingdom age. You can go to Isaiah 28 and prove that. "Times of refreshing," Isaiah 28:11-12, "shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive in the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." That's an offer of the kingdom. He's saying, look, you killed your Messiah. He's risen from the dead. Repent, and he'll come back and establish that kingdom. That's the offer. They have an opportunity. The preaching here in Acts 3 is to Israel. And it's a message about you can repent and you can receive your king and he'll come back and establish his kingdom. Most people misunderstand the book of Acts because they don't understand that it is about a renewed offer of the kingdom to Israel. I'm telling you something. If you're going to understand the New Testament, you've got to have a basic understanding of Acts. It's a key book to understanding the New Testament, I'm telling you. And we've got to get it right. Now, I want to show you something very interesting here that Jesus said in Matthew 22. I know I'm having you turn to it a lot, but that's fine. We're a Bible-believing church, right? Bring our Bibles to church, look at it, search the Scriptures. Aren't you glad you don't have to carry scrolls around? Like the Old Testament Jews, you know, and a lot of the guys in the book of Acts were walking around. They didn't have a one volume like we do, easy to look through. They had scrolls, you know. Wasn't very easy to look through. Matthew 22. Jesus answered and said, verse 1, unto them again by parables, and said, "The kingdom of heaven, literal visible kingdom that's going to be established on the earth, is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. That's the gospel records. Servants are sent forth, called them that were bidden to the wedding. They don't come. They reject it. Verse 4. Again, now he's going to, from verse 4 down to verse 7, he's going to talk about the book of Acts period. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. All right, the Messiah has suffered, he's risen from the dead, the Holy Ghost is sent down, you have all these signs, now's the time, all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. They persecuted the apostles in Acts. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Guess what happens after Acts closes? Not very many years, a couple years after the book of Acts closes, Roman Emperor Titus comes in and destroys Jerusalem. That's what it's talking about in verse 7. Their cities burn up. See, from verse 4 to 7, he's talking about a renewed offer. That's the Acts period. The Acts period is a very distinct period, and it's a renewed offer of the kingdom to Israel. That's what it's dealing with. Verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. That's the work of the evangelist in the tribulation period. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish witnesses, the two witnesses, so on. The gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world in the tribulation. That's what's being dealt with there. But what I point out there in that parable, he foretells the Acts period in verse 4 to 7. Now, we have to understand that Acts is not a book of doctrine. That's not the purpose of the book. It is a historical record. It's a history book of God moving from Israel to the church, which is the body of Christ. He's moving from the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of the grace of God. He's moving from the ministry of Peter, which dominates the first 12 chapters, to that of Paul, which dominates 13 to 28. Acts 13 to 28. So Acts is a transition book because one dispensation is fading out and one is fading in. And it's in transition. Now, the popular view of Acts is that it is primarily the record of the birth and growth of the church in this age. That's by far the popular view. And those that say that assume that it contains the doctrine and practices of the church in its purest form, and we are told that we should seek to follow the pattern of Acts. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, we've all heard that. Now, just follow me a little bit on this. I'm just introducing the book to you, but I want to give you some of these thoughts right off the bat to prove to you this is not a pattern for us to follow. We'll find ourselves, I'm not saying there's nothing in it that we don't need to take heed to, don't misunderstand me, but how are you going to follow the book of Acts as a pattern when it's changing all the way through? Let me ask you a couple questions, all right? Number one, which message should we preach to those who want to know how to be saved? Look in Acts 2. Now, we're going to be in Acts here, so we'll just flip through some verses in Acts. Should we preach this? Acts 2, verse 37. Now, when they, Israel, heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is that what we preach? Well, do we preach that or do we preach Acts 16, verse 30. The Philippian jailer here, Gentile man. Acts 16:30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. One's the response of an apostle to Israel, to the men of Israel. One's the response of the apostle to the Gentiles, to an individual Gentile. Which one are we going to, if somebody says, what must I do to be saved? Are you going to give them Acts 2:38 or Acts 16:31? I hope you know the answer to that. Acts 2:38 was the right message at that time. It's not the message for today. All right, let me ask you this. Where and to whom should we preach? Should we, like the 12, begin at Jerusalem? Or should we, like Paul, depart from Jerusalem and go far hence to the Gentiles, as the Lord told him? He told the 12, stay in Jerusalem. He told Paul, get out of Jerusalem. Which one are we going to follow? How about this? Should we preach to the Jews only? Acts 11:19. They preached to the Jews only. To the Jews first and then the Gentiles, like in Acts 18:6? Or to everybody alike? Where are we following? To the Jews only? To the Jew first and then to the Gentile? Or to everybody without distinction? What are we following? You say, well, I'm following it. Well, which one are you following? Because things are changing here. Here's something for you to think about. Follow me. Do we receive the Holy Ghost several years after repentance and baptism like they did in Acts 2 verse 4? They got the Holy Ghost years after they had repented and were baptized. Those apostles had repented and got baptized several years before. But they finally get the Holy Ghost in Acts 2. Or immediately after repentance and baptism, Acts 2:38. Or after the apostles from Jerusalem lay hands on us, Acts 8. Or before baptism in Acts 10. Or after we repent, get baptized, then rebaptize, and then have an apostle lay hands on us, Acts 19. Which one are you following there? The Holy Ghost was given differently throughout the book of Acts. I mean, let's just be honest with the book and leave it as it is and be consistent with it. People say, I'm following the book of Acts. Well, which part? Because things are changing all through the book of Acts. Let me ask you this question. How are we to handle money? Look at Acts 2. Should we sell our possessions and have all things common? Acts 2 verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted to them all men as every man had need. Or do we follow the example of Paul in Acts 20? Where he says, in verse 33, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. To them that were with me. Paul said, I supply my own needs by working with my own hands. The disciples in Acts 2 sold all, had all things common. That was different. You know, we say, well, Acts 2, that's the pattern for today. We'll sell it all. Let's have it all common. Problem is, we're not all filled with the Holy Ghost like they were in Acts 2. So I don't think it'll work for us. I'll give you one last question. Should we expect miraculous deliverance, such as Peter's release from prison in Acts 12? Peter gets locked up in prison, and the angel delivers him miraculously. All right? Or should we expect imprisonment and chains with Paul in Acts 26:27? He got some deliverance early on in his ministry, but by the Acts is closing, he's left in prison, you know. You go through that thing, and there's a lot of things in transition. There's a lot of things that are moving, and you can't just say, this book was given for us to follow. Well, what part of it then? I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit. It's okay to do that in church, right? That's the problem with a lot of churches. They don't want to do that. They want somebody to do their thinking for them. Just get up and tell you what to believe. Get up and tell you how to live. And nobody wants to check it in the scriptures. This is Bible study. If we're going to claim it's Bible study, we study the Bible. Now, trying to use the book of Acts for doctrine can be very dangerous. Very dangerous. Many groups go through Acts, picking and choosing verses that seem to support their beliefs. The Campbellites, those who follow Alexander Campbell, who lived in the 1800s, he founded the so-called Church of Christ movement. The Campbellites teach that water baptism is essential to salvation. So guess where they latch on? Acts 2:38. They latch on to that like a pit bull. Charismatics. Well, they love the tongues, even though they have no idea what they are. And we'll talk about that when we get in Acts 2. But the charismatics like, they take the tongues in Acts 2, but then they ignore the communal living. In Acts 2. They don't sell all. When's the last time you heard a charismatic say like Peter and John, silver and gold have I none? Acts 3. You'll never hear one of them say that. There's all kind of bad teaching based on Acts taking things out of context, okay? taking things out of context. Now, we're almost done tonight. I'm just trying to introduce the book to you. We're going to be working through it at a pretty good pace. We're not going to try to get bogged down in all the details. We're just going to be studying through the book of Acts, trying to not go too fast but not too slow, but just try to get a basic, we're not going to go too deep in it, but just try to get a basic idea. But we got to start with this introduction. I'm almost done with it. The correct view of Acts is that from the beginning to end, it's primarily the account. Now, you better get this if you haven't got anything else I said. You might want to write this down. From the beginning to the end, it's primarily the account of the fall of Israel. That's what the book of Acts is about. Okay? It's not so much a book about the birth and growth of the church as it is the fall of Israel. Okay? And as we go through it, you'll see that. See, a lot of time when the book of Acts is preached, people pick and choose certain verses, and they don't take the whole thing, and they ignore certain verses. We're going to look through it as a whole, what it says. It explains step by step why the chosen people had to be set aside and the salvation sent to the Gentiles apart from them. Gentiles being saved was prophesied. That's no mystery, but that they would be saved without Israel and apart from Israel is a very distinct thing in this age. Let me show you a couple things here. Look in Acts 13. Acts 13:46. You ought to mark these verses too. It shows you the transition. Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." Who's he talking? He's talking to the Jews. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, right next to that verse, you ought to mark down this one, Acts 18, verse 6. "And when they," the Jews, "opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them," Paul said, "your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth, I'll go unto the Gentiles." Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Henceforth, we're going to the Gentiles. And then we come to Acts 28. And verse 28, Paul speaking to the Jews again. And you ought to have these verses marked. Acts 28:28. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So, when you're starting out in the book, it's Israel only, really. Gentiles only being present if they're proselytes to Judaism. But when we come to the end of the books, he's saying, look, God's sending the salvation to the Gentiles and they're going to hear it. There's a transition that has taken place here. So the book of Acts reveals why the commission of the 12 had to be suspended and another apostle raised up to go to the Gentiles with the gospel of the grace of God. Have you ever wondered why the 12 never did go into all the world, but Paul did? And Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. He was sent under a different commission. I know that because he said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." Were the 12 apostles sent to baptize, yes or no? Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." And Paul wasn't even saved when the 12 were sent. He was sent separately and distinctly. Now, the book of Acts, here's the outline. I'm going to give you 2 points, all right? 2 sections, real simple. The first part of the book, Peter is prominent, and the center of work is Jerusalem. That's Acts 1 through 12. And then 13 to 28, Paul is prominent, and the center of work is from Antioch. It's that simple, all right? You got basically, the emphasis is on two men. Peter is very prominent in the first 12 chapters. But have you ever wondered why, after Acts 12, Peter drops off the scene? You don't read anything more about him? Except for in Acts 15, you know, when he with the conference there in Jerusalem. But other than that, it's all Paul now. If you can understand the difference between Peter and Paul, you're going to understand a lot of your Bible. And by the way, Peter and Paul, I know there are some similarities, okay? They serve the same Lord. I know that. But they are distinct in their ministries. I didn't plan on looking at it, but I guess I'll do it real quick. In Galatians chapter 2, and you don't have to turn there unless you want. Galatians chapter 2. Talking about when he went up to Jerusalem, Paul did, and met with the apostles. Verse number 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. The apostles couldn't teach him anything. Christ had revealed some things to Paul. They needed Paul to explain some things to them. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. That ought to tell you right there, there's a distinction. Christ committed the gospel of the circumcision to Peter, but he committed the gospel of the uncircumcision to Paul. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we, Paul and Barnabas, should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They stuck with Israel. They stuck with Jerusalem. And we'll explain all that as we get into the book of Acts. There's a distinction. The Bible places an emphasis on the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry. And if you don't get that distinctiveness, you're going to misunderstand a good portion of the New Testament. It's not about a man. Paul would go to hell like anybody else, but by the grace of God. We're not elevating a man. We're just acknowledging the one that Christ chose to reveal the mystery of this age through. And we're acknowledging that office that God gave him. It's very important. Now, understand the book of Acts is essential to understand the New Testament. Think about this as we close. If we were to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then go, just think with me, all right? Let's say you sat down and really studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, paying attention to what you're reading, and really sought to understand what it was saying. If you did that, you would be in rare company. But if you did that, and you studied it out, and then you went right into the book of Romans, and you didn't know there was a book of Acts, you'd be so confused you wouldn't know what to do. Because there is some serious differences between Matthew and Romans. Goodness gracious. Acts is the transition from Israel to the body of Christ. So if you take Acts out, you don't understand what happened between Matthew and Romans. Two books where most people get very messed up, and you'll find a lot of people getting things out of context and teaching bad stuff from, is Acts and Hebrews. And that's because Acts is a transition from Israel to the body of Christ, and Hebrews is a transition back to Israel. See? And it's very important that you get that. I'm going to give you this quote from Sir Robert Anderson. He said this. He was a lay preacher. He was the head of the Scotland Yard years ago. I'm talking about the late 1800s. But he wrote some wonderful Bible study material. I have just about everything he wrote. But he said this. Suppose, again, the epistles were there, but the Acts of the Apostles left out. How startling would appear the heading to the Romans, which would confront us on turning from the study of the evangelist, talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How could we account for the transition involved? How could we explain the great thesis of the epistles that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile? Romans teaches no difference between Jew and Gentile. You better believe there was in Matthew. Jesus told a Gentile woman, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. There's a difference. You said, but he went ahead and blessed her after she acknowledged what he said was the truth. He said, the earlier scriptures will be searched in vain for teaching such as this. Not the Old Testament merely, but even the Gospels themselves are seemingly separated from the epistles by a gulf. To bridge over the gulf is the divine purpose for which the Acts of the Apostles has been given to the church. The earlier portion of the book is the completion of and sequel to the Gospels. Its concluding narrative is introductory to the great revelation of Christianity. And so, you're moving then from Israel's kingdom program to the Body of Christ mystery program, and you're moving, and it's a transition. And by the way, Acts is a very exciting book. I mean, think of the title, Acts. I mean, it's full of action. And there's a lot of things that, you know, it's not going to just be, as we go through it, doctrinal as far as, like some of the stuff we gave you tonight. There's a lot of practical things in there as well. And by the way, as I always say, doctrine is practical if you have the right heart about it, because when you learn the Word of God, it helps you know how to live. If you, for an example, it's very practical that you understand Acts 2, because you understand there's a whole lot of people tonight in vain trying to live according to Acts 2. And they're wasting their time. So if you understand Acts 2 is not the pattern for this age, that'll help you practically. And so, Book of Acts is probably one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible, but it's one of the most important at the same time. So we better study it and make sure we get a good grasp on it. Father, thank you for the Bible study tonight and for the attentiveness of thy